This morning, I'd like to speak to you out of Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I called Ruby, who in Denver church here, who organizes the list of people who will be teaching and preaching in this church. And I said that I have a word that I'd like to bring to this church today. And graciously, Sandy has put her message off till next week, so that I can bring this word to you that God gave me 2 weeks ago to preach today to these people and you listening by Zoom and so forth. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, as Peter was preaching after the healing of the lame man at the gate Beautiful, and I thought that's interesting. There was a lame man sitting by a beautiful gate to Solomon's temple. What a contrast, the lame man and a beautiful gate. It's kind of like the church today, much of the time in America. Beautiful buildings, everybody's lame. Nothing's happening to help the people. We just have beautiful gates and beautiful buildings. What a travesty. Peter was preaching and he said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Now, I want you to notice something here. It says that he would send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Jesus just left, and he said that he would send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So if they had accepted Jesus, question, if they would have accepted Jesus, the Jewish nation, would Jesus have returned? Yes, he would have returned. Now I want you to catch this, because Peter said he would have come had they accepted Jesus Christ, the Jewish people. Then what would have been God's program if Jesus returned then? Well, only God knows. I don't know. No one knows. All we know is the nation of Israel did not accept Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ, and thus they have been tormented for 2,000 years as a result of rejecting Jesus Christ. The Holocaust was a result of them rejecting Jesus Christ, those types of things. And so Jesus did not return because they did not receive him as the Lord and Savior of their life. Did you know that God always wants his people to partner with him in world affairs? For some reason, the body of Christ seems to think that God's going to do what he's going to do without the help or without the enablement of the people of God on this earth. And it's absolutely untrue. That is not true. God doesn't want to do miracles that exclude the people of God. God wants to do miracles that include the people of God, and we are part of the miracle. Somebody said, "Well, I hear there's a miracle over there." No, God wants you to participate in the miracle. Didn't he not say that you could say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast in the sea, and if you doubt not in your heart, it shall be done for you"? So could God remove that mountain and put it in the sea? Yes, he could. But he chose to partner with people of faith to say that. Speak to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. You see, God always includes his people to partner with him, whether it's a miracle or whatever it is. He's chosen to use human beings like us in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know when it comes to prayer, spiritual-led prayer is not trying to find the answer, but it's praying with the answer? I want to say that again. It's not praying to find the answer, it's praying with the answer. Let me ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Because God, one of the greatest benefits of prayer is discovering what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying, and then we get to pray that also. We get to pray that also. Look it with me in verse 26 in Romans chapter 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Now, I want to tell you something. God's saying here through the Apostle Paul, you don't know how to pray for what you should be praying for. We don't know how to do that. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So as I said, one of the greatest benefits of prayer is discovering what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying, and get on board with them and pray what they are praying. And that's why we get answers to prayer. I have talked to people over the years, Christians who get so frustrated in prayer because they don't get answers. I said, I would quit praying too if I didn't get answers. I mean, what's the sense of it? You know, God didn't say that you were to pray all the time, but you're not going to get answers. Obviously, God says there's a method to this thing, and you have to hear what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are saying and begin to pray what they're praying, and you're praying from victory, not for victory. Can you say a good amen? I'm saying you're praying from victory, not for victory, in Jesus' mighty name. Now, let me talk to you about the coming of Jesus to take us out of this world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because I hear people asking me all the time, why hasn't Jesus come back and put an end to this mess that's going on in our country and around the world? Why doesn't Jesus come back? It's a good question. Or, surely the end is near and Jesus is coming soon. That's a good statement, because that could be true. But let me ask you to turn in your Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, and I'm going to show you here three truths that you can bring into the New Testament and also into the world that we're living in today concerning Jesus coming back. Jesus coming back. While you're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to give you a little preamble on, set it up a little bit for you. When King David was in exile, David, the king of Israel, was in exile. Why? Because his son Absalom started a civil war to take over the kingdom from his dad, David. When David was in exile, he left a friend in the court of Absalom, his son, Hushai the Archite, in order that he might defeat the counsel of a man named Ahithophel, David's one-time friend, who deserted him and went over to Absalom's side. When Absalom decided on his strategy for attacking David, the counsel of Hushai prevailed against the counsel of Ahithophel. David was warned, his army was prepared, and he turned the scale of the battle against Absalom. Now, Ahithophel, because his counsel was rejected, took his life. A man embittered and frustrated in his attempt to get revenge for David's treatment of his granddaughter Bathsheba. If you want to read the whole story, read the couple of chapters before chapter 19 and after and so forth to get and understand the story. But this rebellion was completely broken when Absalom, the civil war he started in Israel, the son of David, was killed by a ruthless man named Joab, who is like David's right-hand man, in spite of David's plea that whoever found Absalom would deal kindly with him. Now, here's the scenario. Catch this, because we're going to see the reality of you in our country and in our world today. The scenario is there's rioting in the streets. That's the scenario. And the way is wide open for David to return to Jerusalem to claim his kingdom. It's wide open. Absalom's dead. The insurrection has been put down and so forth. However, we find in 2 Samuel 19 that David didn't lift a finger to reestablish his authority. Now, I want you to catch this, because David is a picture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He's kind of the Old Testament picture of Jesus. Okay, it would seem like the perfect opportunity, while the forces were in confusion, for David to come and straight back to Jerusalem and enter the city in great triumph. But the moment of David's return was not a dramatic entry into the affairs of Jerusalem or by his intervention to crush the opposition. His return to sovereignty was decided by the voluntary submission of his kinsmen. That means the people of Israel, okay, and by their loving obedience to his will. So this is clearly brought out in the language of chapter 19, verse 12 of 2 Samuel, which says, "You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king?" Why are you the last to bring back the king? It is the voice of David speaking, the voice of an exiled king, the voice of David who is living outside of Jerusalem in exile, waiting to come back and assume authority over his people, but refusing to do so without a unanimous vote in favor of his return from those who were his own brothers and sisters in Israel. David refused to move in and establish his authority until he was asked, until he had the submission and the obedience of the people of Israel, his brothers and his sisters. Why should that be? Question. Why should that be? Why shouldn't David have gone back to Jerusalem immediately and assume his authority, putting an end to the confusion in that country? And I'll tell you why. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 60, verse 57, or excuse me, verse 7. Psalm chapter 60, verse 7. This is David speaking in Psalm 60 and verse 7. He said, "Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver." Judah, as you know, was the tribe of Israel that the ministers came out of. The tribe of Judah, Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Judah, David, came out of the tribe of Judah. Okay. The ancient promise given by Jacob in the blessing of his children back in the book of Genesis was this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So what it's saying here, and David is saying it, and he's acting upon it, "I'm not going back until my people, especially Judah, want me back in submission and obedience 100%. It was through Judah that David's authority was going to be made effective. So they were David's own people, and until they submitted and gladly obeyed him, his reign would not be established. Therefore, David waited while Israel debated and discussed the subject. Now, I'm going back to 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 14 and 15. Until there was this crisis in Israel. 2 Samuel 19, verse 14 and 15. "So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king," David, "Return you and all your servants." Then the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go and meet the king and escort him, the king, across the Jordan River. Now, let me flash forward to the New Testament from this Old Testament story. How often as Christians do we say we are living on the verge of the Lord's return? How often do I hear people say, "Things can't go much longer the way they are. Surely Jesus Christ must be coming soon." Has it ever occurred to the Church of Jesus Christ that we have a partnership and a personal responsibility to fulfill before the Lord will come again? Will it shock you if I say that I do not believe that it is possible for Jesus to come back today? I want to substantiate that statement from the Word of God and give you three basic propositions from this Old Testament story to bring out New Testament truth to the people of God today. Number one, the return of the King is demanded by a suffering world. If you, in your lifetime, you have never seen the world suffer like it's suffering right now. We get a glimpse of that in verses 1 through 10 of 2 Samuel. But let me just read verses 9 and 10. The kind of thing that happens when a king is rejected. Now, here's what's happened. In the United States of America, the country has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, by and large. Just the church, the true redeemed church. And I don't mean going to church or a building. I mean people that are born again with life from above, set free from their past to live for the future in Jesus Christ the Lord. I mean the real church, you know, the redeemed of God. And by the way, if you read in the book of Revelation, somebody called me this week and they said, Papa, where are we in the book of Revelation? I said, chapter 3. Well, what about all these things that are going on? Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, brother. As soon as we're taken out of here, things get stinky, okay? Now, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, in chapter 3, it talks about the seven churches, and the last one in the dispensation of churches is called the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea was lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. In other words, what it was saying, they sat in pews. They're neither hot nor cold, all right? They're just sitting there. I said last week to the church in Canyon City, I said, what we have in America today is we have mild-mannered pastors preaching mild-mannered sermons to mild-mannered Christians so that they can be mild-mannered for the rest of the week and come back the next Sunday. What happened to the people in the New Testament, the book of Acts? It says they literally turned the world upside down and the herald was heard all over the known world at that time. What happened to Christians like that? Because they become so mild-mannered, and the reason so many Christians have become mild-mannered is they've got a bunch of weenies in the pulpits in our country, and they're telling them how to be good people and get along and obey the laws and so forth. I want to say something. In Nazi Germany, when they said, we want to kill the Jews, that's the law, and if you hit a Jew, that was illegal, that was against the law, who was right and who was wrong? The law was wrong, and you were right if you wanted to protect the Jewish people from the slaughter of the Nazi regime. You see, laws, if they go against the Word of God, are wrong. They're wrong. And let me just say this, that when people have asked me, you know, I have pastors talking to me from time to time, and they said, you mean God's Miracle Church is assembling around the world? And I said, yes. They said, well, what about the law? I said, well, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the second coming of Jesus. So am I going to obey the law or the Word of God? I'm going to obey the Word of God. And I think pastors that aren't obeying the law of the Word of God are in disrespect to the Word of God, and they're being legalist as far as the moral or the law goes in our country, but they're disobeying the law of God. And so somebody said to me, well, they'll threaten to take away your nonprofit status. I said, I don't care. I could care less. You know, that's just another way for the government to have its hand in the church. Well, if you give your tithes, it's tax deductible. I said, you'll find out who the true tithers are when there's not tax deductible. Say a good amen. Well, the law says that you can't have more than 10 people. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, so we have more than 10 people here. You know, well, what if the Gestapo shows up, or excuse me, the sheriff shows up and says, you're breaking the law. I'm going to say, hey, come on in. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as soon as you're done, you can put me in handcuffs, you can take me into jail. I'd be glad to serve there. Who knows, there might be a Philippian jailer there that needs to be saved, him and his household. Glory to Jesus! And then I'll raise my hands at midnight like Paul did and sing praises to God, and boom, the earth will shake. And he'll open the doors and I'll walk out and I'll keep preaching Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. You see, that's the kind of people that God needs in a world that's suffering the way our world is suffering. Now it says in 9 and 10 of 2 Samuel 19, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies, he delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. Verse 10, but Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? And that's the title of my message this morning, Bringing Back the King. Bringing back the king. The absence of David meant the presence of strife and frustration. What's going on in Minneapolis, what's going on in Seattle, what's going on is the absence of the king, Jesus Christ. So therefore, there's strife and frustration. Their allegiance to Absalom here in the Old Testament brought them misery and brought them confusion. The wrong king. By the way, today, June 21st, there's Luciferian marches in some of the major cities of the United States, and they want to erect Luciferian statues where they tore down Confederate statues now, so to worship at the altar of Baal. That's true. That's what's going on in the United States today. Now, with the absence of the Lord,
What did you say? The absence of David.
The absence of the king brought confusion and suffering upon the people of Israel. All right? The longer he is absent, the greater the suffering. Now, Jesus illustrated this, and I'm going to show you this in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 6. And that's the chapter of the gospel of the kingdom when Jesus was asked by his disciples, when will these things come to pass? Okay? And so Matthew 24, verses 6 through 9. As you're turning there, Jesus illustrated this in his own words. All right? And let me say this. The reason I believe that our nation is going crazy is a picture of lack of power in the church of Jesus Christ in this nation. You'll see it in everything. Now, what restrains, let's see, why does the great tribulation period take place of 7 years? Because God pulls out the Holy Spirit, who is in who? You. He pulls the believers out, filled with the Holy Spirit, pulls them out of this world, which we call the rapture of the church, and you know I'm pre-tribulation rapture, and this church is the rapture of the church, okay? And then all hell breaks loose. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there a little bit of hell breaking loose in our country? Yes. Why? Because there's less and less Spirit-filled believers in the body of Christ in the United States of America, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And it will continue to get worse until either we get filled and fired up for Jesus or we're taken out of here by the rapture of the church. And I'm going to get in that in just a minute. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples about the end times, and he says, beginning in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Well, that makes sense. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation." The word nation in the Greek is ethnos. It means ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. Huh. I wonder if we have that in the United States of America. Blacks, whites, all sorts of racial tension in the United States. It says nation will rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences. The word pestilence in the Greek is pandemic. Have you heard that word lately? Pandemic? That's pestilences. And earthquakes in various places. By the way, there's more earthquakes going on today than ever in the history of the world. I read something, well, I'm not going to try to quote it because I can't remember. In various places, verse 8, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." What is sorrows? That means the earth is groaning. The earth is under pressure, on top and underneath. Everything's under pressure in this earth. Brother Bill Blankenship in the church in Canyon City, he does a lot of research on what's going on in the currency and so forth in these last days, the immunizations and that sort of thing. And I just want to say that he's right on. He's right on. There's going to be a day, and it's already here, where your child can't go to school unless they get a chip of immunization in their hand or their forehead. So I want to just say this, don't take the immunization. Don't take it. Well, we can't go to school if we don't. Well, homeschool. I see three kids here that are getting homeschooled that are as smart and godly and astute as any kids on the face of the planet. And by the way, I just want to say this. The greatest Father's Day present I have received this week on Tuesday, I was here just for a short time in town, and my daughter preached last week. My granddaughter, Hallie, preached at Camp Hallelujah and here, right? And my granddaughter Sunday preached a sermon that I listened to on Tuesday, which was outstanding, by the way. And she looked all the verses herself and so forth. With tears choking in my eyes, I'm so grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for the godly heritage that I have in my children and grandchildren. I'm so grateful for them, and I'm grateful to you, Lord. All right? And then it says, and they will be delivered up, verse 9, to tribulation and kill you. Well, none of you or I have been killed yet, and I don't know of anybody that has, but I'll tell you, Christians are being massacred all over the world. In Nigeria, the Islamic Boko Haram, they are killing Christians by the thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Because why? Because of one thing. They're born again and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are being persecuted and killed around the world. And it's not far behind to come here to the United States of America, as you know. So they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, let me show you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This, I'm talking about the last days, the end of the age as we know it. Paul's second letter to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, he said this, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, I want the Apostle Paul is saying to us, hey folks, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How many are glad that the parents in 1989 didn't spank their kids and now they're laying in streets and they're torching businesses in Minneapolis because they didn't get a whack on their fanny in 1989, all right? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. The desperate need for this poor world is for peace and rest, for liberty and freedom, for justice and deliverance. And none of these are possible except under the rule of King Jesus, the righteous King. The return of the King is demanded by our suffering world. Question, then why doesn't he come? The world is in chaos. It demands that Jesus comes. I remember it's just coming to me in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it talks about the entire creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Groaning for the manifestation. What is that? The revelation, the revealing of the sons of God. The entire creation. Did you know birds sing in a minor tune? They're groaning. They're minor key. They're groaning for the manifestation or the realization of the sons of God. What does that mean? That means the sons of God will rise up and bring back the King so that they can live and they can sing in a major key. Are you with me? Now let's go on here. The return of the King, first of all, I said, demands, the world situation today demands that Jesus comes back. Then why doesn't he come? Number two, The return of the king is delayed by the sinfulness of God's people. 2 Samuel 19, verse 12. You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. That means, now what does that mean? The body of Christ is the bone and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his body, okay? Why are you the last to bring back the king? Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Have you preached the gospel to your neighbor? The end won't come until you do. Why? With the cry of this suffering humanity, to which there is no answer except for the coming of Jesus Christ, why doesn't he return? It's because believers haven't obeyed his command. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. I'll wait while you turn to that. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. The world demands it. The chaos in this world is demanding for the return of the king. I don't think it could get any worse for Jesus to want to come back and put an end to this garbage. Okay? Number two. The return of the king is delayed by the sinfulness of his people. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. Where do you catch this? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Dissolved. What all these things going to be dissolved? Everything we know. It's going to be dissolved. This is like vapor. It's going to just poof, be gone one day. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the king. The hastening of the coming of the king, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, question. Is it possible to hasten the day when Jesus comes back? Yes. Is it possible to delay the day that Jesus comes back? Yes. Right? Why? Has to do with the church. Ephesians 3 and 10, if you want to look at that with me. Ephesians 3 and 10. You know, I was teaching a men's Bible study this week, and I said, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, while you're turning there, don't turn to Acts, turn to Ephesians 3:10. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, now I don't want you to do anything. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Two things. How long? Jesus? He didn't say. What is the promise of the Father? He didn't say that either. He said, I just want you to go to Jerusalem and tarry. So we know the story of 120 people assembled in the upper room. It's called Pentecost. And let me just say this, and I believe this. Over 500 people, disciples, saw Jesus alive after he was dead at one time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500. Question, why were only 120 people in the upper room? Answer, 380 disobeyed Jesus' command. All right? The 120 got the blessing, the 380 didn't. Am I making sense? Now, I'm talking to the Church of Jesus Christ. Here, up to that point, there'd never been anything called a church. Jesus is the first sign that prophesied it in Matthew chapter 16. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, to Peter, and Peter's going, what's church? What's church? Then he talked about the power of the church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, showing God's partnership with his people to bring about his will on this earth. God's not going to just overcome this world without your partnership and my partnership. He wants to do the miraculous through us. He wants us to be participants in it. and in prayer. Okay, so we see here in Word Acts or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What does hell? Let me rephrase it. Who tells hell the manifold wisdom of God? The church. It's through the church. So I was talking yesterday afternoon to Africa on the phone, and I said, Vincent said, Daddy, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, bringing back the king. And I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to put my right foot, excuse me, Mom, right up on the door to hell, and I'm going to kick it in Jesus' name. I'm tired of wimpy, mamby-pamby Christianity that has no answers to this world, and I'm going to kick it in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say amen. How many like you got a pastor who's kind of a radical? I mean, somebody's got to be radically saved. And the more radical I become for Jesus, the more radical you listeners might become for Jesus, the people I lead. But if I preach you a mamby-pamby sermon today and says, well, they're there, everything's going to work out, just hang on to Jesus and hopefully he'll come someday. What a bunch of barf, huh? That's nothing. That's nothing. Or let me hold your hand. Let me hold your hand while you're going through this. Oh, God will see you through, you know, and all this mamby-pamby pablum that's going on. And so therefore, our world and our country, because that affects us the most, is going to hell in a handbasket, as they say. Yes?
In that verse, I don't see where it says that it will tell hell that. So it says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. That's like hell. That's the
it's the satanic people. Okay? Hey, the Bible says we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with black people, white people, Jews, Catholics, whatever. We're not wrestling with people like that. We're wrestling with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world. And there's only one way to win. And that is put your foot on the door of the gates of hell and kick them in. You got the keys. He says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Many Christians today, they walk around, oh my, things are getting bad. Things are getting bad. Maybe I better buy some more guns and ammo. You know, no offense, Rick. I love you, brother. In fact, I may have to come and borrow one of your guns and one of your bullets. I'll be the Barney Fife of Denver. But my point is this. My point is this. I mean, come on, folks. I got something, and you got something more powerful than guns and ammo. His name is Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we can pull down strongholds in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Is anybody going to get fired up besides me? My wife is. We'll stay married for another year. We've done 50. Let's go for 51, baby. All right. Through his church, Jesus chose to establish his rule throughout the earth. But the disobedience of his church delays the fulfillment of this. All right. Let me give you an example. Back in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve. He says, you can have all 9 trees, just not the 10th. You can't eat the 10th. How many know when you tell your kids, hey, you can have this, all of this, but you can't go over to Marilyn's yard? How many know they want to go to Marilyn's yard? Because they want to go where they're not supposed to go. Are you hearing me? All right. I saw Caleb, he'd jump up on that trampoline and shoot over that picket fence, and he'd be in Marilyn's yard. But anyway, remember in the Garden of Eden, remember this, folks. In the Garden of Eden, God said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. What was he saying? I want you to spread the Garden of Eden around the earth. Instead, they blew it, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and man's fall took place, and here we are today. We got people looting stores and burning them down and killing even people of their own race and so forth because of that very thing. But I have good news. Jesus reversed the curse of Eden on the cross of Calvary. He took the punishment for that and for Adam and Eve on Calvary, and he reversed the curse so we don't have to live under the curse any longer, okay? So it's through the church Jesus chose to establish his rule throughout the earth. He first started in the Garden of Eden, and they blew it. I ask you the question, how many Adam and Eves are in the Church of Jesus Christ today? They're blowing it, okay? All right, Revelation 5:9. I'm almost done, but I got a feeling that I want to get preaching here in just a minute. Glory to Jesus, I'm on fire and full of faith. I love my Canyon City Church, somebody say amen. I love the church in Illinois, somebody say amen. Glory, I love the church in Denver, somebody say amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb of glory. All right, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, who is Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So today, our churches are full of people who never share the gospel with the unsaved, never give a dollar to the proclamation of the gospel to other nations. And listen, my beloved, there is only one answer to the dilemma that's going on in our world today, in mankind. Through the pain and anguish our world is in, there's only one answer. That's the King has to come. The King has to come. What then is the church's alibi before God for failing to share the gospel at home and around the world? Now, I just love God's Miracle Church because you have caused over 3 million souls to come into the kingdom of God as a result of your giving. And we went, and we're in 7 countries now all over the world, and because of your financial giving and your prayers, this is going on. But it's so a lot much easier to write a check than it is to witness to your neighbor, isn't it? Yeah, so much easier. That is why I believe that Jesus Christ cannot come today, because his people have failed to obey his command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we love what's going on in Africa, over 3 million people in God's Miracle Churches. We love what's going on in Myanmar. Do we love what's going on in our country? I don't think we do. I don't think we do. Why? Why? Because our disobedience to his command to preach the gospel to every creature delays his coming and prolongs and intensifies the suffering of this world. Turn with me the Old Testament again to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. Every church should have at least one dog, and 2 is even better. Amen.
Ezekiel what?
Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning of verse 7. This is a punch in the nose by the prophet Ezekiel. He says, starting in verse 7 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Tell me when you get there. Say, I'm there. Okay. Verse 7, yes. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. What's a watchman? A watchman sat on the walls of the city and watched out for the inhabitants of the city. Watch for the inhabitants of the city that no army would come against them during the night or the day. They would be on watch all the time. So he says this, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now that what think about it, let's put it in our vernacular. I made you a watchman for the house of Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Your neighbor's going to hell unless you warn him. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Dude, that's pretty strong. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, and he does not turn away from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Whoa. Verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It hurts the Lord that people die and go to hell. Because He created them, and his son died on the cross for them. And how it hurts the heart of the Lord. But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So what it's saying, again, the second reason why, the first reason is that the earth desires, what the mess in this earth, it's ready for the return of Jesus. The second reason is Jesus doesn't come because of the disobedience of the church. The third reason that the return of the king is not here is dependent upon the submission to his vision, to God's vision. Are you back in Samuel still? 2 Samuel? I should have told you to leave your finger in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 40. It's dependent upon the submission, our submission to the vision that God has. Remember, he always does everything in conjunction with us. If we don't cooperate with that, it delays his return. It delays his return. Somebody said to me, I think it was you, Brother Bill, in Canyon City, he said, why doesn't Jesus come back? And I put my arm around you and I said, because you haven't led anybody to Christ this week. And if you do, the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and we'll go up to meet the Lord in the air. It may be the last person is your person, your neighbor or whatever, to as you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I preach on evangelism and teach saints on how to win the lost for Christ, I say this, every time I'm praying the sinner's prayer with them, I go like this. I'm waiting to hear the trump of God. This may be the last person to pray that prayer with their breath. Jesus said, okay, I'm coming. And I want to say this. I believe Jesus' toes, he's hanging 10 on the clouds of heaven waiting to come back. I believe he's waiting to come back. And it's predicated on the obedience of the church of Jesus Christ. Sandy?
Well, I'm wondering about, I love this verse where it says that I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but you look at those people that are looting and rioting and killing innocent people, they're wicked. And it seems like since we serve a just God, that he should do something.
He wants to do something, but he can't. We've handcuffed him. It's the church that's handcuffed the move of God. Not the world. It's the church. The church, for example, in the 60s, the government said, we don't want God in our schools. So he left. In the 70s, says, we don't want God in a woman's reproductive organ or decisions. So he left. So abortion. In order, over 49 million babies were aborted in 2019 around the world. Probably half of them were black or more. I ask the question, do those black lives matter? Yes, they do. All right? Let me go a little further. The return of the king is dependent on our submission to his vision for this world. Are you in 2 Samuel 19, verse 14? Okay, if Tim's there, we're going to go. All right. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, "Return, you and all your servants." Then the king returned. What did it take to bring David back to Jerusalem? The unanimous surrender of the people of God to the purpose of David is what opened up the way for the king to return. What is it going to take to bring Jesus back? Exactly the same. God's people to come in agreement and participation with the vision of the king. That's going to bring him back. The longer we fail to surrender in obedience to God's purpose as the church, the longer God delays. The Lord looks upon us as people and says, "You are my brethren, you are my bone, and you are my flesh, my body, the church. Why are you the last to bring back the king?" And I close with these words with the Apostle Paul. And last time I'm going to ask you to turn to something. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, 14, and 15. Good thing you brought those Bibles, because we're just going all over the joint, aren't we? Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Jesus is saying to his church today, his body, "Why are you the last to bring back the king?" The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in the Roman Christian church in Rome, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We love to quote that. "How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That doesn't mean a guy with a clerical collar. It means us. Okay? "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings." The word glad tidings means evangelize in the Greek, of good things. I think one of the greatest sins in the church in America and around the world today is the millions of dollars spent on the beautiful gate and not healing the lame man. All the buildings and programs, when all the times there are multitudes have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is judging his people because of it. "How long," he said, "are you going to wait to bring me back? How long? How long? How long?" So, beloved, let me just say that this is a word that I know I was supposed to preach today. And I told Lynn, I said, "This is a hard word." I told him my men's Bible study, I didn't preach this to him, but I told them, I said, "How many of you led a soul to Christ this last year?" "None of you." "Why?" "Because you don't want to bring back the king. You're not participating in his vision." And I said, "I preached in that little country church up there for 5 Wednesday nights in a row, how to lead a person to Jesus Christ. How many led somebody to Christ? I'm the only one. Nobody receiving the teaching led anybody to Jesus Christ. I don't think they want Jesus to come back at all. They're happy just the way it is. Please let us assemble together. We'll stay 6 feet apart, put a mask on, all this stuff." Hogwash! Where are the people in the body of Christ that are going to bring back the king? The people that stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to evangelize our neighborhood. We're going to tell everybody." They said, "Well," those guys said to me, "Well, PJ, how many people do you witness to?" I said, "Everybody." everybody. I witnessed to the woman in the gas station. I witnessed to the woman in the grocery store. I witnessed to the man in the hardware store. Witnessed to everybody, telling them that Jesus Christ the Lord, and he died on the cross for them. I'm not trying to be pals with everybody, except some people like me and some people don't. I'm not in a popularity contest. I'm in a war! And it's a war for the souls of men so Jesus can come back. Can you say a good amen, which you already did? Oh, Jesus, I'm on fire and full of faith. I'm ready to rock and roll for Jesus Christ, kick in the gates of hell. I want to say this in closing. I always say that, don't I? I've said that 3 times already. But I'm going to say this one last time in closing. You can tell, as a Christian, if you're prevailing against the gates of hell, or the gates of hell are prevailing against you. You can tell, all right? If a church is not winning souls, the gates of hell are prevailing against that church. And I'm not saying we got to have Billy Graham show up because, by the way, he's with the Lord, you know? Now, God never intended for Billy Graham to save the world. He intended for you and me to save the world, the Church of Jesus Christ. We say, oh, well, he's got the gift of evangelism. Let's give Billy some money so he can go around the world and people get saved. Hey, that didn't do it, did it? Billy's gone. Look what's happening in our country. Didn't do it. Only people in houses, house churches, the persecution-proof church. No steeple, no stained glass window. We're just on fire and full of faith for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're meeting together. We're equipping ourselves. And somebody said, one of the guys said to me in that Bible study, he said, well, I believe the mission field's in the church. I said, well, you're probably right. But you got to get the church well so they can go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just the preacher is to equip you and get you jacked up and ticked off and convicted or whatever it takes to boot you out of the crib and get out there and start doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning I pray for those listening by Zoom and by podcast and all the things going on, and those of us here on this patio in Denver. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just God's Miracle Church, I mean the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. I look at Europe and I think, what a farce. It was almost the hotbed of Christianity that brought the gospel to us, and now their churches are Islamic mosques. What a joke. People, lukewarm, Laodicean church, ho-hum. Let's hurry up. Get the preacher. Get him to quit preaching so we can eat. Oh, Lord, I love the Apostle Paul. He preached till midnight. Guy fell out of the third-story window, died. He went down, raising him from the dead, and brought him back up and started preaching to him again. Oh, there's a lack of the preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ in America today. And I pray, Father, I pray, Lord, for a quickening of the Holy Spirit in the pulpits of America, that they would rise up and become the victors more than conquerors through you who loved us in these last days to bring back the King. Jesus, we want you to come, but we want to participate in what brings you back. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.